I want you to turn to James chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. James says in verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Now he's sort of ending this section and starting in verse 13 through 18 about prayer. And then he makes this principle here at the end of verse 16 that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he talks about Elijah in the next verse. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, Paul makes a statement about prayer. He says in verse 26, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So in James chapter 5, when he says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, we know this because we know the world that we live in, that there are many ineffectual prayers because they're prayed by unrighteous men. And all they accomplish is wrath. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination before the Lord, it says in Proverbs. But in the middle of that, there's also the ineffectual prayers of the righteous. And that accomplishes growth. In Romans chapter 8, we're told in verse 26 that we do not know how to pray as we should. If you haven't already experienced this, you're going to experience it. You're going to have unanswered prayers. Your prayers are going to be prayed, not all of them, and they're going to be ineffectual. Now, it's not a defect in you because you're a righteous man. We're told in verse 26 that we do not know how to pray as we should. And there's many, many, many examples in the Bible of men when they prayed and the prayers they prayed were not answered in how they were prayed. The same will happen to you. In fact, when you think about what prayer is, when we cry, "Abba, Father," that's Spirit-generated. And that Spirit-generated prayer, you're the only people on the planet as Christians, according to the book of Revelation, that your prayers are considered as incense before God. Lost people cannot produce incense before God. Only you can. It says in Psalm 141:2, "May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. Imagine that. Fire on the earth because of incense and prayers of the saints before God. It's your prayers that turn the wheels of history and providence today. God uses your prayers even the ineffectual ones. And we'll talk a little bit about ineffectual prayers in a bit and what their exact purpose is in your life, because you're going to pray them, and you're going to pray them under the divine providence of God to pray them. Imagine that. And you'll be like Paul the Apostle, who prays three times for this thorn in the flesh to do what? Be removed. Did his prayer get answered? That was an ineffectual prayer in the way it was worded, but it got answered. It got reshaped into what it was supposed to be and what it was supposed to look like. And so will yours. Now let me tell you why you're going to pray those prayers, and you have to pray those prayers. According to Romans chapter 8, and you can read it in the text, I'm not adding anything to it. It says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit is going to take your prayers, the prayers that you do not know how to pray as you should, those, Father, please take this thorn away in the flesh, prayers. And He's going to groan, as it says here, too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. This is the person who's answering the prayers, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then you get verse 28 that everybody memorizes. And God causes all things to work together for good. So what does God use to cause all things together to work for good? Well, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, that the mind of God knows, and they're communicating from this groaning. But what does the Holy Spirit take to groan with? Your ineffectual prayers, because you don't know how to pray as you should. So you never, ever, ever want to be discouraged to pray, because it's the raw ore and elements that you bring to the manufacturing plant, so to say, that gets shaped and reshaped in the groaning of the Holy Spirit, that gets answered and causes the providence of God in Romans 8:28 to cause all things to work together for good for those who are called, for those who are chosen. So you should always pray. That incense that comes before God will always be accepted by God. The Holy Spirit's going to groan those prayers the way they're couched. Reshape them. Revamp them. So the providences of God in verse 28 take place. Christ is going to mediate those prayers. We have a sympathetic high priest. We're commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace, to seek His face, to pray with supplication. And you're not omniscient. You're not going to know all the ins and outs of why you're in this trial or this providence to pray along these lines. You have lost loved ones. You're to pray for them. Well, but is it God's decree to save them? I know it's His desire to save them, but is He going to decree to save them? You don't know if it's His decree or not. Pray that it is. That's a good prayer. Bring that ore into the manufacturing plant of the Holy Spirit as He intercedes on our behalf with those prayers. He's taking those prayers and doing that. Now, to give you an example of just such a small prayer and how it can be used, I'm going to read you an illustration that I found was, for me, it was life-changing. It says, and I'll read a little bit. It says, one night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. This is Helen Rosevier in Africa. But in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator. And even if we did, we had no electricity and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies in the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it was our last water bottle, she exclaimed. She says, and in the West, it is no good crying over spilt milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over bursted water bottles. They don't grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down the forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphan children who chose to gather with me. And she gave youngsters various suggestions and things to pray about. And she explained their problem about keeping the baby warm and mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. Please, God, she prayed, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon. While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, she wasn't finished. And while you're at it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know that you really love her? Now, as often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say, amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. And oh, yes, I know that he can do everything. But in their limits, isn't that presumptuous? I had a lot of ifs and buts. And the only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time and had never, ever received a parcel from the homeland. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? We live on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears prickling my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphan children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it. Excitement was mounting, and 30 or 40 pairs of little eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys and sparkling eyes as I gave them out. And then there was the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. And the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and nuts. That would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then I put my hand in again and felt and grasped and pulled out a brand new hot water bottle with a note. Don't know why we put this in here. Felt you might need it. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God sent the bottle. And she looks in the box. There it is. And she pulls out what? The dolly. Can I go give this to the little girl who lost her mommy? Sure. Now, I give that illustration not so much to pull on your heartstrings, but how God can answer the impossible, but to make this point here. That box had to be sent 3 weeks to get there before the prayer was prayed. Incense before the Lord. And as small as Ruth and a 10-year-old child can pray, and God could answer exactly the way she prayed it. God's hand is not too short, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6. He doesn't need vain repetition. Your prayers are incense. He knows what you need before you ask him. And so he's not hamstrung or limited by the way you're asking him. That's the health and wealth crowd that you got to get the formula right and you got to say it exactly this way and those kind of incantations for things before God. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit moves us to do that. God puts trials and difficulties in your life. Why? Because he's going to squeeze incense out of you. And the incense that you're going to produce in your new covenant attire, the righteousness of Christ, is not going to be like the incense in the old covenant that you can read in Exodus 30, where they had to combine it with these kind of combinations, and they couldn't use it outside of the temple because it was very, very particular for the temple. And if you got it wrong, you lose your life. Like you can read about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, who lost their life because they offered strange fire on the altar. That's not the incense in the new covenant. He takes those little prayers like Ruth, and he takes your little prayers because you don't know how to pray as you should. But he puts you in trials and difficulties and providences that's going to intersect. And he says, you know, I can't do a single thing in my sovereign will that's decreed to happen until the sovereign means of that prayer is prayed. And so I'm going to put this guy between a rock and a hard place, and I'm going to squeeze the unprofessional prayers out of him that I'm going to need so we can groan and get this accomplished. So never, ever, ever downplay your trials and difficulties God puts you in to pray. He always hears your prayers. You might not answer them the way they're prayed. And so in that sense, you look at it and you say, well, the way I prayed it, it wasn't effectual. But it's necessary. They're necessary prayers. He gives the example in James chapter 5 of Elijah. And you see how effectual that prayer was. I mean, he asked the Lord for it to not rain for 3.5 years. And didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he asked the Lord for it to rain, and it rained. But did you know the same guy prayed an ineffectual prayer?
Really?
Yeah, the guy with the nature like ours. Can you remember the ineffectual prayer he prayed? Lord, take my life. I'm not worth living. Jezebel's after me. God never answered that prayer. It was ineffectual. And I bet he's thankful that for that too. But he prayed it, and he didn't get answered. Or the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and I think it's Matthew 20, when they're asking, you know, what would you have? And he says, you know, take my two sons and have them sit at your right hand and your left. What does Jesus say to her? You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're praying. You don't know what you're asking for. Basically shooting her down, saying, ineffectual. Not going to be done. Not going to be answered the way it's prayed. Now, if you really want to up the ante, even Jesus prayed one of those. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Answered or not. But not my will, thine be done. And there was the part that he knew, I want to glorify my Heavenly Father. But the first part, going to have to drink that cup. Now, why is that in the Bible for me and you? It's to encourage us. So if the first aspect of this is so that when we pray, and we don't know if our prayers are going to be effectual in the way that they're prayed, two things you need to understand about these effectual prayers that we pray is that you're going to have to not just pray these prayers because they're necessary for the work of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, but they're necessary for your growth. Now look in Luke 18, this woman, this widow, who comes before this unjust judge and bothers him. Now you got two examples of prayer in two parables here in Luke 18. 1-8 is about this widow. And she learns, like you should learn, how to bother God. Because she bothers this judge. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So there's the purpose of the parable. So you know already what is going to be expected from the parable, so that you get encouragement to pray. And so you see this big disparity between, here's this woman who's got no political clout, no legal clout, and she's come before a judge who's got absolutely no regard, no character, nothing that would endear him to the woman. I mean, Christ can't make the gap any bigger. a widow who doesn't have, you know, anything in the for the court system, and a judge who's just not even a friend of the court, really, to try to find justice. And they're just out there. And what happens? You know the story. Give me legal protection. Give me legal protection, she says in verse 3. He was unwilling. He was unwilling. But after a while, what does he say? He just says, he doesn't say anything that's legal or just. He just says, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And then Jesus makes the connection and says, now you think God's like that with his people? No. Isn't he going to bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? So you learn the lesson to bother God. This is what he's trying to teach here. Now the next paragraph, in the next parable, with the publican and the Pharisee, is basically learning the lesson of how to bore God. God's not interested. Because the Pharisee does what? He just prays to himself. Talking about his resume of what he's done and hadn't done. Yet it's the guy over here in the corner who's doing what? Lord, forgive me, I'm the sinner. Have mercy on me. Bothering God. How do you bother God? How do we have effectual prayers? And even when we have ineffectual prayers, we see that God's going to use those. Kind of getting to the, I guess, the meat of the coconut when it comes to effectual praying. You need to understand that effectual praying is always going to be based on you presenting your petitions before God and using arguments. What do you mean by that? Well, we try to have I try to do a little exercise every now and then in church when people have prayer requests. If I was to say, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests? And you would raise your hand and you would, you know, ask for prayer for a prayer request. We always come back and ask the question, why? Pray for me. I got to study for, you know, this exam and I need to make an A. Why? Well, because I need to make an A. Yeah, but why do you need to make an A? In other words, it's going to make them think through. You're going to go to God and you're going to ask him for something. And so we're just kind of filling the place to ask another question behind that, saying, well, why should God do that? You're asking him to do X, Y, and Z. Why should he save your daughter? Pray for my daughter. She's unsaved. Why? Well, we don't want her to die and go to hell. Okay. And why would that be a bad thing or a good thing? What is it? See, I'm getting you to think through, kind of like a lawyer. You're going to go into the courtroom of heaven and you're going to file a petition. I don't know if we got any lawyers in here, but by trade, I'm a court reporter. So I take depositions. I hear a lot of legal stuff. But petitions are worded, and they start off, I pray thee, because they're a prayer. You're going to the court. You're going before a judge, and you're going to ask a prayer request. That's what it is. And so when you file your petition, you've got to back up the petition. Because the judge is going to take the petition from you and say, well, why should I give you that? You've got to have reasons. You ever prayed to God asking for something and having reasons? Argue with him over the reasons? Now we're talking about prayer. See, this isn't vain repetition. And this widow in Luke 18, who every day goes before the judge, she was smart. She'd keep coming back with a new reason for him to give her relief from her issue. Mr. Judge, look, I got another reason why you should hear what I'm saying. You know, kids are great at this. Man, they grow up and they're little lawyers, you know, around your feet. Hey, I want the candy. No. Can't have the candy. No, can't do it. Can't have the candy. But even the dogs get the crumbs. See, the Syrophoenician woman knew how to argue with her petition. Can't give the children's bread to the dogs. Called me a dog. You know, dogs eat crumbs. You know, you're right. Go. See, she argued for her petition before the Lord. Effectual praying, and that's why you have ineffectual ones. Because if the Holy Spirit's going to groan, he's also going to do what? It's not just necessary for the work of the Holy Spirit. It's necessary for the growth of the believer in prayer. He's going to train you and teach you sin. You want something? I want to hear the reasons why. Now, just to give you a few examples, I mean, the Bible is loaded with them. I mean, I can't go through all of them. Of people who prayed with arguments. Jacob, Genesis 32. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me," here's his word, "you said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and this, and you said, I will surely prosper you." So he's using God's own words back to God saying, you said, so I'm just asking that you do what you said. Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." Then Moses said, "I've had it. I'm tired of them too." No, he doesn't do that. He does what? He entreats the Lord and says, "O Lord, why dost thou thine anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Argument. I got one. "Why should the Egyptians speak, saying," you know something? "With evil intent, God brought them out to kill them in the mountains," in the story, and to do that. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob you made your promise to? And what you said to them? So the Lord changed his mind and didn't destroy the people. Moses arguing with reasons like a lawyer before the Lord. He even goes so far one time when God's going to blot him out again, and he says, "Well, if you're going to blot him out, blot me out from the book what you've written." Who says that? God says, no, I'll forgive him. I mean, there's many, many more. Exodus 33. I got examples of David that does this. I got examples of Ezra that does this. You got many, many examples. Nehemiah, who does this. Daniel does this. You can read in Scripture. When you read their prayers, you read that they have what? Prayers of argumentation. Now, lastly, what you need to understand, if you're going to argue your supplications before the Lord, where do you get your arguments from? You get them from the Bible. One of the best resources to argue your case before the Lord is the attributes of God. Spurgeon says, "You and I may take hold at any time upon the justice, the mercy, the faithfulness, the wisdom, the long-suffering, the tenderness of God, and we shall find every attribute of the Most High to be, as it were, a great battering ram with which we may open the gates of heaven." He says, if you have a divine promise, you need not plead with God with an if. You plead with a certainty. It's a promise. The attributes of God. "Lord, you're a merciful God. Would you show mercy?" See, that's an argument. You're arguing your case for mercy, to receive mercy, based upon God being merciful. You love to show mercy. There are many times when someone is just not a Christian, and we'll just simply ask, "Lord, would you continue to be slow to anger? Would you slow down just a little more with this person? Could you be quick to forgive for this person? Because you say you're quick to forgive." I'm using his attributes as an argument. Many times the names of God can be used as an argument in your prayers. Yahweh, Adonai, Lord of hosts against the satanic forces. The sorrows of God's people can be used as an argument. And many times when you're praying for lost loved ones, what kind of arguments do you think you can think about that you can use? Here's one. "Lord, you came to rob the strong man of his possessions. Let's go rob him again." It's a win-win. You win, I win. I'm praying for my lost loved one here. I get something, you get something. Who loses? The devil. Let's do it. But I'm arguing. Because I know that's the purpose of what God came to do. So I'm using the purpose of what he came to do as an argument in prayer for a lost loved one. Father, we sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Can we think for, "Oh, for a thousand and one tongues to sing"? One more tongue to sing? That tongue's not singing. And you deserve the praise from that tongue. And it's in the strong man's household right now. Can we liberate that tongue so it can praise you? If it goes into the grave, it's not going to praise you. If it goes into hell, it's going to weep and gnash its teeth. No. You're worthy of 1,001 tongues to pray, to praise you. Aren't you, Lord? I'm arguing. And see, that takes energy. And that takes thought. You can't mindlessly, well, Lord, if it's your will, save them. I mean, I can pray that, you know, based on throwing that back on the sovereignty of God all day long, but I'm not engaged in arguing like a lawyer before a jury on why they should give me a verdict of salvation for a lost loved one. That's why it requires faith. I mean, you're actually taking the things of God and you're bringing them into the courtroom there. But lastly, the last thing about incense, just like about arguments, it does no good staying in the box. You got to burn incense. You got to be fervent. If you want that prayer request, you have to be passionate with the arguments. Not just passionate in the sense of, you know, emotionally blowing up. You got to be dead earnest in it. Where you lose sleep praying. You lose appetite eating. You lose the ability to go to work. Good things. These aren't negative, evil things. Why? Because I got too much on my plate to pray for. So many times in a prayer meeting, instead of maybe coming with 20 things to pray about, I'm not saying don't do that. Take one and say, we're going to pray for this brother, or we're going to pray for this church, or we're going to pray for this mission, whatever, and come with arguments. Because if we're praying for this one person, and you're going to all line up like lawyers. Because remember, you guys are lawyers. You're the only ones that have a bar roll number in heaven. You're the only ones that God's going to accept in your prayers. And the only you can represent clients who are lost. So you bring that case, we bring that prayer request, and we say, we're going to pray and bring your arguments for that prayer request. And we're going to seek God's face. And let's stay the course until He answers it. Now we're serious about God answering a prayer. Because we can't do that in the flesh. And as we study the Scriptures and we say, yeah, why should God answer this prayer? Let me see, Lord. Well, 1 Timothy 2, you desire all men to be saved. There you go. It's a desire of yours to save. I'm not praying something contrary to your desires. Because we know if you pray outside the will of God, He's not going to hear. But this says it's the will of God. So I'm inside the will. Make it the decree. Why would you put that person? See, the providence of God. Why is that person? Why did you give me that child to pray for in my life? You saved me. They're not saved. You put me in close proximity for what reason? To sit here and just watch them die in their sins and go to hell? No, to pray for them. And since you put me there providentially, I'm going to use the providences that you've given me with this child to ask you, Lord, to save them. Because if you really didn't want to save them, why would you put me next to them praying for them? See, I'm arguing. You have to argue with God. Now, when I say argue, I don't mean disagree with Him. I mean presenting your case, making your case. Then and only then will your bothering God in Luke 18 be a holy bothersome. There's a difference between bothering God and whining before God, like, you know, the Pharisee was doing, basically, touting his own thing. No. And we know we have to pray according to God's will in the sense of, Lord, we want Christ glorified. If Christ isn't going to be glorified, Lord, I'll tell you up front, I don't want the prayer answered. Don't want it answered. But I think He can be glorified and greater glory if you answered it. And here's my three reasons. See, you're arguing with the Lord. Like Moses argued with the Lord. This is why you should save the people. Well, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. You know what they're going to say. Can't have that. Well, you know this over here. And then He lists these things. You can read it. So the same thing for us. So in closing, it's the effectual prayers of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Funny, coming from a man who also prayed an ineffectual prayer. I'm glad he did pray an ineffectual one because it gives us hope. He's a man with a like nature like us to pray effectual prayers. And so it's incense. It's what the Holy Spirit takes to groan and to cause all things to work together for good. And secondly, it's your growth. God's going to grow you in arguing with you, with Him, with these prayers. And you know what you got to have when you argue with God in prayer? It's going to cause you to actually increase your faith because you got to believe what you're praying from the Scriptures on why He should answer your prayer. And think about this. Logic. You're going to have to use the logic and the deduction route to say, you promised this, hence this is why this should happen from here. See, reason doesn't fight faith. They go together. And you're making these deductions from the promises of God so that He hears your cry. He wants us praying. Jesus says, so that your joy may be made full. Some of the greatest assurances of salvation is when you pray and God answers your prayers. But many times He's going to make you dig deep, and I want reasons. He's going to make you learn to groan like the Holy Spirit in that prayer. Groaning with arguments. Groaning with passion, like that widow in Luke 18. Groaning with zeal for the glory of God. We want You glorified, Lord. And this is how we think You can be better glorified by saving this person. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord, hopefully with an effectual prayer, to bless this time. Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, and we bless You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who You always hear on our behalf, who intercedes constantly for us. We thank You, Father, that the Holy Spirit, even now, causes us to cry out, but Father, causes us to pray, causes us to worship, and will take even the things that we don't know how to pray as we should and make them into the incense it should be to accomplish, Father, the expansion of Your kingdom in this world and the promotion of our growth in Christ. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that You would give us a spirit of supplication, that You would give us, Father, a zeal to stay the course in prayer. And especially, Father, You would give us arguments to argue in Your presence. You wish to be heard by Your children. And as adult sons in the family business of running the kingdom, Father, with our elder brother Jesus Christ, Father, we want You to be glorified. Thy kingdom come, Thy will to be done. Help us, Father, in knowing how to pray aright so that the Lamb that was slain will get all the glory. For it's in His great name we pray. Amen.